In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin.
Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who hast given thine only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins, and by thy Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of thee, and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word, to the end that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe on his name he giveth power to become sons of God, and hath promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all.
Let your steadfast love
comfort me.
According to your promise to your servant,
your hands have made and fashioned me.
Give me understanding that I may learn your commands.
Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice. I know, O Lord, that your just decrees are righteous.
And in faithfulness you have afflicted me.
Let your mercy come to me, that I may live.
For your law is my delight.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Let your steadfast love comfort me.
According to your promise, the servant.
Glory be to God on high.
Thank you.
Let us pray. O God, you are the strength of all who trust in you, and without your aid we can do no good thing. Grant us the help of your grace, that we may please you in both will and deed. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Old Testament reading is from Amos chapter 6. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and those who feel secure on the Mount of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nations, to whom the house of Israel comes. Pass over to Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great, and go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? O you who put far away the day of disaster and bring near the seat of violence. Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and, like David, invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore they shall now be the first of those who go into exile, and the revelry of those who stretch themselves out shall pass away. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 3. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. He will command his angels concerning you.
To guard you in all your ways.
Bless the Lord, O my soul.
And all that is within me, bless his holy name.
The Holy Gospel, according to St. Luke, chapter 16. Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Here endeth the gospel. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He ascended into heaven. He is sitting at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church,
name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before God, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." These are the verses that immediately precede this morning's parable. We once again have a parable and a long string of parables where our Lord Jesus Christ is warning the Pharisees and all who are like them who hear. You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And what was it that the Pharisees highly esteemed? Jesus here rebukes their high esteem that they had for wealth, money, or mammon. Now it is true that till this very day we highly esteem wealth. We admire power, and we honor those who are honored by the world. Perhaps more dangerously for our own soul, is we desire to be honored by them. We seek the approval and the recognition of the wealthy, the powerful, and the esteemed, even if we don't imagine that the wealth and power that they have is accessible to us. And therein lies the powerful temptation to hide our beliefs or even to let the teachings of God be twisted in our own hearts in order to be conformed with the spirit of the age. We still highly esteem wealth, but perhaps not as much as the Pharisees. The Pharisees had what we might call an over-realized eschatology. Eschatology referring to the end things, the end of days, and the final judgment. The Pharisees knew that God had promised blessing on those who kept his law and who followed his will. And in that, they were not wrong. Where their problem laid is that they applied that which would be true in the final judgment too fully and too completely to this life as we now live it in this vale of tears, in this world of sin and death. So when Luke tells us that the Pharisees were lovers of money, he does not simply mean that they loved money for its own sake, although I am sure there was a good deal too much rank greed among their midst also. But the Pharisees loved money because they saw it as a sign of God's blessing upon the righteous. God promises to bless those who keep his law and do his will. Ergo, if you've got wealth, well then you must be a righteous man, beloved by God. It is to this that Jesus tells the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And of course, we do not admire the rich man in this parable at all. He is a selfish man, obviously devoid of righteousness. He does not even send his table scraps to the beggar lying at his door when it would cost him nothing. He is a pitiable, selfish man who lives in the lap of luxury with a heart full of wickedness. He is one of those who lie on beds of ivory, which doesn't sound very comfortable, to be honest. I'm sure they had some cushions or furs over those, but nonetheless, he is one of those who stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and, like David, invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils while caring nothing for his neighbor. His wealth may have made him the envy of the world. It may have justified him in the eyes of the world. Truly, this man is blessed by God, they would say. But God knows your hearts, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. He was a servant of mammon, not of God. And the Lord knew his heart well, even before his disregard for Lazarus, as a fruit of it, showed this fact. His hope was in his wealth and not in the Lord. He got his heart's desire. As Abraham reminds him, "Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things." So when he died, he went to hell. And what a vivid, horrifying picture of hell the Lord Christ gives to work in the Pharisees and in us a salutary fear of condemnation, to warn and admonish them and us to repent before the light closes on this little day of life. Even there in perdition, the rich man's heart is wicked. It is turned in on himself. Indeed, he takes no responsibility, but accuses God for his fate, claiming that no one warned him of what was coming. Of course, it was for this very reason that God had sent Moses and the prophets, which is Abraham's response. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Indeed, God's word is sufficient to create and sustain faith. It is the rich man who stopped up his ears and would not hear. So great is the rebellion of the sinful heart of man that Christ will soon prove in his own resurrection. There are those who will not be convinced even if someone should rise from the dead. We know more about the rich man than we know about Lazarus. What we do know about Lazarus is that he was not esteemed by men. Yet the parable does not record his good works. But when he dies, he goes to heaven. The key to understanding Lazarus is in his name. Lazarus means the Lord is my help. Lazarus doesn't do anything in the parable. He doesn't even speak, but he is identified by his name as one whose hope is in the Lord and in his mercy and his goodness. Lazarus is only shown reclining. First, he's reclining at the door of the gateway of the rich man's house being licked by the dogs, and then lifted up by no work of his own by the angels. He is happily reclining in Abraham's bosom. Lazarus is a picture of the passiveness of faith, the passiveness of saving faith. In this parable, Jesus wishes to teach us not to esteem power and money, but to love our neighbor. And above all, he wishes to teach us that we, unlike the rich man and like Lazarus, should trust God's word and not demand from him that we win the lottery or that we work a miracle, that he work a miracle at our command here and now. We do not over-realize our eschatology, but wait on God's timing and faith according to his promise. He will bring it to pass. We should know that we are beggars before God, that we cannot save ourselves, we are not worthy of what we ask, but we wait for him to reveal himself and his fullness of his mercy because we trust in his word. If that is the main point, neither should we miss the side point, the idolatry of money. We all know well that money is the root of great evil. The love of money is the root of great evil. Nonetheless, we all too often are deluded and deceived by the world. How often do we daydream about what we could do if only we had more money, how we would set up our loved ones and even our church with nice things and trust funds? Or perhaps, I'm just telling on myself, I certainly have those daydreams. If I were to tell you that it is harder for a tall man to enter into the kingdom of God than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, would you tell me that it is so great to be tall that you're willing to risk it? No, of course not. But if Jesus says that of a rich man, how many of us say, "I like those odds. I'll give it a shot." Repent. The blasphemy which scoffs at the word of Jesus is the most dangerous to faith, because we are most tempted to scoff at Jesus' word when he contradicts the passions of our flesh that most enslave us. And that is a good tool for sussing out that to which we are most enslaved and that of which we must repent. Wherever you recoil at Jesus' word, it is there that the serpent is coiled, spilling his venom. So heed Christ well. He tells this parable to warn us. Do not store up treasure in this world. Store it in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy. Nor should we think that we are unlike the rich man in this parable. Because if we were rich, we would be so generous. As Jesus says, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And you are richer than you know. The perfect is the enemy of the good. Something is better than nothing. The widow's mite was the greatest offering ever given in the temple. You can't give your kids $1 million trust funds or the car of their dreams, but you can babysit for them or buy a vacuum cleaner for them. The beggar Lazarus wasn't longing for a mansion set on a hill. He was just asking for crumbs. So share your crumbs. They're more than you know. Lazarus does nothing in the parable. He does not speak or even stand. He neither speaks anything great or does any good works. Yet he is carried by the holy angels to Abraham's bosom. He is a beggar, too weak to fend off the dogs, longing for, like the prodigal son, for the food of the trash can. But his heavenly father is richer than the rich man. Lazarus is passive, but his father is active. Thus he is brought to his father, not because of his worthiness, but because of God's mercy. He is not esteemed by men, but he is esteemed by God. There is a sense in which saving faith is passive. That is, that it is something that is done to us rather than by us. Our only action is to accept what is given instead of rejecting it. The rich man was confident in himself. The beggar was not. He knew that he was weak, that he had no resources. He did not esteem himself. Instead, he believed God's word and promises without miracles or much in the way of experience or evidence. He simply trusted God to be faithful to his own word, to be good according to his own promises, and to do what he said he would do. Thus, he was saved and the rich man condemned. This is what we mean when we talk about faith alone. We do not mean that faith exists in isolation of good works or that there is no sense in which faith is active or growing. What we mean is that God declares us righteous, not because of our good works or our lineage or our intellect, but because of the all-sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for the sins of the world. He gave up his riches. We esteemed him not, but by his stripes we are healed. His riches are given to us when we believe it. It is clear in all of Holy Scripture that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet we are freely justified by God's grace through the redemption that was promised in the Messiah. Whoever believes and trusts in this, despite his sins or his background or history, is declared righteous by God. Jesus, the teller of this parable, the son of Mary, is himself the Messiah, a man of us and yet still and forever true God. Everything the beggar waited for is found in Jesus Christ. For the Father has set him, Jesus Christ, his greatest treasure from heaven, as the propitiation for our sins. We receive this by faith, not by works, not by an act of the will. We do not choose Jesus. It isn't something we do, but what God does to us through his word. It is ours when we hear the Spirit's testimony of the Son, and he causes us to believe. God himself is just and is the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek to be Lazarus. Discipline your daydreams. And whatever we must suffer in this life, even if the only mercy we find is from wild dogs, let us not lose this faith, but remain ever in it by God's holy word and his sacraments. In the name of Jesus, our priceless treasure, amen. You may rise for the offertory.
Lord of life, you provide us with the daily bread in abundance. Preserve us from the worship of idleness and love of leisure, lest we misuse your gifts to our ruin. Foster in us contentment, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, as you once gave Moses and the prophets, so that people might hear your word, continue to provide pastors and other laborers to make your gospel known among the nations. Preserve those who currently serve within your church, and raise up more workers to labor in the harvest. Lord, in your mercy. Father in heaven, preserve our homes from idols and sins of idleness. Bless fathers and mothers as they catechize their children, that generations to come might faithfully guard their hearts and rejoice in your gifts. Lord, in your mercy. Merciful God, you have promised to hold accountable all who hold authority over us. Bless Donald, our president, Mike, our governor, all legislative bodies, all judges and magistrates, and all who serve the public trust, police officers and soldiers such as Sean, that they may act with integrity and honor in all fulfillment of their duties and serve the causes of peace and justice for all. Lord, in your mercy. Almighty God, you open the eyes of the blind and lift up those who are bowed down. Hear our prayers on behalf of those in need of your mercy, especially Pauline, Joyce, Kelly, Kathy, Angie, Jordan, and Aubrey. Provide restoration and deliverance according to your good and gracious will. And in the time of affliction that is given to them, strengthen their faith that they would cling to your promises and praise your name. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, embolden all faithful Christians here and scattered throughout the world. Grant that we may always make the good confession, even in the midst of persecution. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, we praise your name for your faithfulness to Abraham, Lazarus, and to all the saints who have gone before us. Enliven us by your word and sacraments, that convinced of Jesus' death and resurrection, we may eagerly await the day of our resurrection for his sake. Through him who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory.
Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Blessed 16th Sunday after Pentecost for all of you guys. I look forward to enjoying the hamburger fry with everyone after the service. We have some beautiful weather for it, it looks like, so do not leave, but enjoy hamburgers with us together. Some other announcements. The VBS kids have received a thank you note from Zeke, who they sent their offering money for VBS that they collected to help out. So we are thankful that they were able to help support their friend in a time of need in that way. The Voters Program Committee meeting will be September 30th at 7 p.m. and the assembly after service on October 5th, so coming up this next week. The Operation Christmas Child boxes are available in the back, so go ahead and pick those up and start filling them up. The Ladies' Aid will be covering the expenses of getting those shipped out. How are we doing on signups for the Fall Supper? Do we need more of those? Karen? Do we need more signups for the Fall Supper? More people to help for the Fall Supper still. So I think we're pretty good on the donations, right? But we need more helpers. Okay. So if you are able to do that, please help out with that. And then finally, I just wanted to give a special request that everyone keep Joyce Lechner in their prayers this week. She was very touch and go this last week. She seems like she's rebounded a bit, but keep her and her family in your prayers this week as well. Any other announcements that I've missed? Okay, depart in peace.